If you would turn to Zechariah chapter 1 again, and obviously we're moving kind of slow because we're going to be talking about verse 8 again tonight and next week too. Although there's a chance, I guess there's a likely chance I may have a fill-in next Sunday night. So it might be 2 weeks before you get the next installment of this. but let's read the first vision. Beginning at verse 7 through verse 17. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone through the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they have added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further that this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And so we have, as we're beginning to look at these visions, we have these oracles that are presenting, are bringing new hope for the renewal of Israel, the renewal of God's people, the renewal of Jerusalem after the 70-year exile that God had been angry with them, and his restoration. And there's three principal characters that are introduced in verse 8 in particular. You have the glory presence of the Lord in this rider on the red horse, and we looked at him in particular last week. And he's standing among the myrtle trees, which we'll consider next time, which is a picture of the redeemed community. So you have the glory, presence of the Lord among his people. And we compared that last time with Revelation chapter 1, Jesus standing among the candlesticks. There's imageries in scriptures, reminders of God's people. And then the third imagery that's in this verse is that he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. And then there's these other horses and so forth, but you have this location where he was standing in this place of the ravine. And the word ravine, it's translated ravine here, but that doesn't mean it's always translated ravine. It means a deep place, in some cases, a watery place, a watery deep. And let's look in Zechariah 10:11, just for another occasion where this word is used and translated differently here. In Zechariah 10:11, it says, they will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued. All the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. And so in that passage, you have this troubled sea, this surging sea, and these depths. Now, that's the same word they're translated depths, that in 1:8 is translated ravine. Now it's going to be both the water and the depths are going to be significant, so kind of keep that in mind. And then let me take you to one other place before we dig a whole lot further into it. Turn to Psalm 68:22. Psalm 68:22, the same word, translated differently, connected to water again. It says, the Lord says, Psalm 68:22, the Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan, I will bring them from the depths of the sea. There's the ravines of the sea, the depths of the sea. So you have there again, the combined, like in Zechariah 10:11, the two imageries of sea, water, troubled waters, and this idea of the depths of the ravine. And so ultimately what you're going to hopefully see, if I can pull this off, which I have less confidence even with the man on the red horse, but we'll see how we do. But hopefully you will see the idea that God is standing with his people in the depths of the sea or in the depths of trouble. And I found it really interesting. It fits very well. Mandy picked 94 for us to sing first. And in the third stanza, which we did sing, it says, when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow will not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Now what's significant about that is that encapsulates the message of Zechariah 1:8. The glory presence of God is with his people in the depths, in the deep. And the deeps of sorrow, the deeps of trouble will not overflow, for he is with us. And so I hope that that's ultimately what you will see in the imageries that we're going to look at. And that's one of the things I think God is trying to encourage his people with here. They've just gone through the depths of difficulty through the 7-year exile. And the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, their world is totally destroyed and devastated. And God is coming to them here in this first vision to say, I'm with you in that. I'm here, I'm present, and I'm with you through the deeps. And before we go back to the beginning to see this, there's some other places, a couple other things that... To see in other scriptures, and I'm kind of alerting you to this, is there's in other places of scripture combined the horse imagery, chariot imagery, and the depths, and what God will do. Turn to Nehemiah 9:11. I'm going to want to go back to, I think, Psalm 68. Let me. But Nehemiah 9, verse 11. And I'm kind of alerting you to this so that as we go to other passages, we may see this similar terminology. And here he's reflecting on God's work in Israel in the past, the deliverance from Egypt. And he says there, you divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into the mighty waters. Now there's not exactly the same imagery, but it's... his victory over, that wasn't exactly what I was looking for, but his power over the seas, he divided it, he drowned the pursuers in the waters. Let me just look real quickly at 68 again. You don't need to turn there. Okay, I'm going to pass on to that. But you will find in some of the Old Testament imagery the combination of the horses, the chariots of God, and the waters and that are put together. Let me try one other one. Turn to Habakkuk 3, verse 8. And here I think you get a little bit of this. Habakkuk 3, verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? And so we have in Scripture kind of connected together the combined attitudes of God riding his chariots. So he's on the man on the horse or in his chariots, connected to the waters and his victory. So it's trying to bring together the idea of God's victory over the depths, connected to that imagery of him riding the horse and his warrior-like status in gaining the victory. But the idea of the deep is significant in several passages, and let's go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And these things are suggested by Meredith Klein in his study, that as we try to understand the imagery of God in the deep or over the deep or his conquering of that and being with his people in the deep, in the depths of their lives, we have here at the very beginning of creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the deep is a picture of the turmoil and the unrest that exists in the world and in our lives. The deep unrest that Israel faced as they came out of exile. And it builds on the imagery that we find here beginning in Genesis 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. And when he initially created it, he created it with this this emptiness, this turmoil, this he hadn't begun the ordering of creation yet. And so at the very beginning, when we have the creation formed by God, you have the deep and the waters and you have the Spirit of God hovering over those waters. And so even though you could say there was unrest and in that sense disorder, God himself is there and he's hovering here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's hovering over those waters. And out of those deep waters that are in this point disorder and full of unrest, he brings order. And he says, let there be light. And he goes through the process of his creation, of ordering night and day, of ordering the waters above from the waters below, of forming dry land, and then filling all of those with creatures. And so you see the glory presence of the Lord, as it were, here in the darkness of the deep, in the very creation of the world. And it's acted upon by the Spirit of God to bring order out of the chaos. The chaos doesn't win, so to speak. God wins because he's the Lord and King of the chaos. And to just try to anticipate, when we find order and chaos, either in our world or particularly in our personal world, one of the things God wants you and I to understand is that he's the Lord of the deep. That the deep doesn't conquer us. The unrest doesn't conquer us. God's the conqueror of the unrest. His Spirit is hovering over those waters, and he's bringing order out of that chaos. And you have the deep waters that seem to be overwhelming to us, and yet after God has created all of this and created the Garden of Eden, the waters that were full of unrest become the waters that bring life and order to our lives. And so turn to chapter 2. And I was trying to find the verse and I couldn't find it initially. But after God has created order out of disorder and formed the heavens and the earth, and in Genesis 2, kind of a recapitulation and summary of this, in verse 8, let's pick it up at verse 8. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then, and note this, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden." And then from there it separated into four headwaters. And then it goes on to mention these other rivers and the good things that come from them. And the idea that I'm trying to communicate about this is here the unrest of the waters of the deep hovered over by the Spirit of God. He brings order into them. And the waters that did threaten to flood us and overwhelm us become life-giving waters for us because of his great, wonderful, sovereign work. And you see this same imagery developed and explained with how God transforms the disorder and brings order and life from it. In a couple other places, he shows that river becomes a river of life for us by the work of his Spirit. Turn first to Ezekiel chapter 47. There's other places in the Psalms. Maybe later at some point read Psalm 104, where God transforms the troubled waters into blessings. But in Ezekiel chapter 47, where we have this, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east, and the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar." So in this recreation, the restoration that Ezekiel prophesies and the Zechariah is prophesying, you again have this idea of the river of the water of life. And one other passage is Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." And so the imagery that you see developed through the scriptures is that the Lord is the glory of the Lord is over the deep, and he transforms that deep, creating order and bringing life, giving waters to us from it. The next area of deep waters is back in Genesis again, in Genesis chapters 6 through 8, which of course is the account of the flood. And you have, very interestingly, in the overall communication of the flood here, God brought the waters, the deep waters, and what were the waters to do? They were to bring destruction upon all mankind. It was his execution of his judgment upon man because of their sin. And he brought the waters that covered the earth, and the waters became, again, the waters of disorder and death. They weren't death in the beginning of creation. They were just disorder that he created order out of. Here the waters, the deep waters, become the waters both of disorder and destruction, and in addition, destruction and death. They became the waters of death. And yet, we find that the Spirit of God is hovering over these waters as well. And particularly in chapter 8, Genesis 8, verse 1, we have kind of the turning point in the whole account of the flood. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind, which is his breath, which the word for spirit in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit, is the word for breath. And so here God, over the disorder and death of the judgment of the flood, remembers his covenant people, Noah and those in the ark, and he sends his breath upon the waters. And what happens to the waters as they recede? And you have kind of a recreation of the earth after the flood. You have dry land appearing, you have vegetation appearing, and you have then Noah and the animals out repopulating. So out of the deeps of the flood, the Spirit of God breathes across those troubled waters and brings order and life out of chaos and death. And the one who's doing it is the Lord. And he's, in this case, specifically doing it in the presence of his people. It's like that rider on the red horse among his people in the deeps, in the depths. And you have the recreation and, in a sense, even a resurrection of both the world and of the people of God as they went through the depths and, in a sense, died in the flood, and they were preserved through that judgment in the ark and resurrected afterwards. And so you have, again, the parallelism and the connection between the spirit of the person of God being with his people through the depths, through the deep places, through the, in this case, the waters of the flood. And interestingly enough, you have the waters of the flood. God sent the rainbow and promised never again to destroy the water, the earth with the waters of a flood. But Peter picks up that imagery both of the water and how it saved those who went through the ark, and then reminds us, but there will come a day when there will be a fire that will destroy the earth. There will be a final judgment, and Jesus is the one who will preserve us through the ordeal by fire. That will be another deep place, not by water, but by fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the Redeemer and the Savior through that. One other Old Testament imagery, which is the significant one that Meredith Klein directs us to, is the Exodus. So turn to Exodus. And let's turn to Exodus 14. I think this is where I want you to go. Verses 21 and 22. And this is the actual event. It says, then Moses... So here they are. The Exodus event is also an event that has waters and the deep waters that are the threat to God's people. And here we have the triumph over them. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. And though it's a different word than Genesis 8, you get the idea here too that God is breathing on the waters, and it's his breath that's doing this. And the east wind is turned into dry land, and the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And so you have this, confrontation with the water that's a threat to God's people, the distresses that come in their lives, and God, in his presence with his people, divides those waters and paves a way through him and delivers them from the danger and the ordeal of the deep. And the scriptures just connect the waters of creation, the waters of the flood, the waters of Egypt, and even the waters of the deliverance from Egypt, and even the waters of crossing the Jordan River, as all pictures of God delivering his people, paving the way, the Lord exercising his sovereignty over that and his glory in the presence of his people. And the scriptures continue to always look back, whether it's in the Psalms or some of the different prophets, always continue to look back to these great redemptive historical events. As Zechariah is pointing the people forward, the establishment of God's kingdom, and at the very end of Zechariah chapter 1, you have that prophetic and encouraging statement. Which is ultimately what he's encouraging them with. And verse 17, proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And this is where all this imagery is directing the people to see that no matter what deep places you have to go through, the God himself will be leading you there, and the comfort of his presence and the victory of his power is mighty to encourage us in that. There's one other thing I want to draw to your attention, which Meredith Klein didn't do this, but I kind of found it interesting, is the incident of the pigs. The deep places is our what's a threat to us that God delivers us from, but it also is a picture of the judgment of God over the wicked, from which he will not deliver them. So turn to Mark chapter 5. And this story is told in the different Gospels. And he's confronted with this demon-possessed man at the Gerasenes who could not be bound, the powerful demons within this person. And notice what the demons say to Jesus in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted, and of course this is the demon speaking, he shouted, at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. So, and other demons that have spoken to Jesus or will speak to Jesus will say, have you come to punish us before the time? And the demons knew and know better than we do. They remember the book of Revelation. What is prepared for the devil and his angels? The abyss, the deep. In that case, it's a fiery deep, but nevertheless, the deep is there with him. So you have those two imageries in Scripture, the sea deep, the watery deep, there, the fiery deep, the abyss. He basically, they're asking, are you here to throw us into the abyss? That's another way of looking at it. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the deep bank, and note this, and into the lake, into the sea, and were drowned. He sent them into the abyss anyway. Not the final abyss, but he sent them into the deep. Here Jesus Christ, the one, the glory presence of God who came to dwell among us, shows his power and his might over the wicked. And he sends them into the abyss. And I want to say, I didn't get to look at all the different passages, that one of these passages uses that word, one of the parallel passages. Didn't have time to look that up, but I think I'm right in saying that. And so when God appears in the vision to Zechariah as the man on the red horse, the warrior, the victor, among his people, the myrtles, by the deep, by the ravine. One of the points that he's trying to drive home to you and to me in connecting it with those images that would be familiar to the people of Israel and throughout the Bible is that no matter what deep you are called to go through in your life, the Lord is the God of that deep. And he is victor over that deep. And there is no deep that you would be, that in God's providence you may have to go through in this life that God isn't there with you. And he is ultimately going to deliver you from that. Send the enemies into the true abyss, and he's going to turn the waters of your trouble, the waters of woe, into a river of life for you. He transforms it by his presence and by his glory. So that what the world can't understand, you can go through trouble with some measure of peace, and you know it's only the Lord. It was interesting just this morning talking to Kenna Loggins, and some of you remember, they went through the deeps with Knox. And they didn't know if he would survive birth. It was anticipated that he might live just for a little while after his birth and perhaps die then. And you remember how we prayed for them continually that God would do a marvelous thing. And she commented today that she had, as she was going through that, an amazing sense of peace. And people would ask her in the hospital, how can you be so calm? And her response could only be, this is God. It's God doing this. It's not me. Humanly speaking, I'm crushed. But this is God. She was walking through the deeps. And in God's mercy, He showed his presence, and he gave them victory over the deep. He healed that little one. And he's running around among us and driving them to distraction like all our 3- and 4-year-olds do. And that's a parable, a picture of what Zechariah, God through Zechariah, is trying to get at for you. When you and I walk through the deeps, the glory presence of God is there with us. We don't go through that by ourselves. And He will ultimately turn that deep distress into a water of life for us. And it's that picture, that image of that presence and that hope that God wants us to get in appreciating His presence there with us among the deep. May that be your comfort and mine as we reflect and meditate on this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the richness of Your Word, and we just scratch the surface of it and try to understand it. May You, O Lord, direct our thoughts to You and Your presence with us, even as You were trying to encourage Your people Israel and are encouraging us. May we keep our eyes on You, the rider on the red horse who is with Your people in the deeps. May You, O Lord, keep our hope and strength and faith in You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.